Father, we thank you for Alan and Naomi. We thank you, Lord, that we get to see them at least once a year. We pray, Lord, and we thank you that you look after them the rest of the time. Lord, we do pray that you would use him as a conduit so we can hear from you, as a tool in your hands. Lord, we do pray also that when he returns, he would have been blessed by being amongst us, Lord. Mm-hmm. And that he would take a message back that there is hope, there is always hope. And your plans are to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. Amen.
Amen. Good, well, it's good to be here again. I think it was twice last year. might be twice this year. It's good to see you. Greetings from brothers and sisters in Lincoln. And we remember you as I know you remember us. I want to talk about gentleness this morning. Just a couple of readings, one very short in Galatians chapter 5. I think I'll read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 25. And if we apply this word, our lives are transformed, I believe. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. So I don't know whether you're sitting here thinking, I would love to be more gentle. I would love to be more gentle. You may not be. We should want to. In Philippians 4:5, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So it's clearly something that applies to all of us and in all situations, that we should be more gentle. All those qualities that I read about in Galatians 5 are what we term the fruit of the Spirit, and really it is one fruit with lots of different flavours. All those qualities blend together, but it's still helpful sometimes to appreciate the distinctive qualities, as it were, of each flavour. When you taste gentleness, what does it taste like? And the point seeing what the fruit of the Spirit is like, of course, is because this is what Jesus is like. Jesus perfectly embodies what it is like to have all these flavours that merge together into this lovely fruit of the Spirit. And believe it or not, the point of your Christian life and mine is that we look more like Jesus. That is the point for ourselves, and it's the point for other people that we meet who don't know the Lord, that they see Jesus in us. Not just in what we say, but what we're like and how we behave. Paul in Galatians 4:19 agonizes as he speaks. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." That's what he really wanted for the people he wrote to and loved. So I want us to look specifically at gentleness, and first to ask, what is it? Because we can get very confused sometimes by the term gentleness. What does it look like according to when we look at Jesus? Sometimes it's helpful to look at dictionaries, but the English word gentleness is sometimes not that helpfully defined. It's a bit of a mixture. Apparently it originates in the word genteel. Rather refined and aristocratic that sounds. Do you remember at Wimbledon, the tennis championships, they still do this usually. They say the gentleman's singles rather than just the man's or the men's. So it can also, it can be a bit aristocratic. It can also have a meaning of tame, quiet, easily managed. I don't think that's very relevant. But it can also mean not stormy, not rough, not violent. I want more of that. Don't you want more of that in your own character, but also in society? We don't see much gentleness on the news, do we? It's one of those English words, therefore, that can range from weak, timid, rather ineffective. We don't want that as Christians. But it can also mean much warmer, biblically approved qualities, caring, nurturing, accepting. And it involves the idea of restraint. In other words, strength, but is restrained. Restrained. So it's helpful rather than just showing off or whatever. It's linked to the other virtue of self-control. Maybe if you have an image of a great big bloke holding a very small baby and you say, "Oh, be gentle." You know, restrain the strength and be nurturing. One of our sons has got a very large dog who is a husky crossed with a German shepherd and has quite large teeth. And when I eat a particular sort of biscuit that this dog likes, she comes and looks at me as if to say, "Come on, where's mine?" And I see her appealing eyes and I see her teeth. And I often say to her when I hand this little bit of biscuit over, "Be gentle." Strength. Restrained. The word gentle is not all that common in our English Bible, but it does occur in 2 Corinthians 10:1, where Paul entreats his readers, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." And that Greek word there has a meaning of restraining power in the interests of others. And it was particularly used about judges when they consciously exercise mercy to temper the power of the law. It had that sort of implication. Strength restrained. And when you think of mercy and grace, that's key to God's gentleness, isn't it? Key to the gentleness of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Stooping down. We can't really grasp, I don't think, what it cost Jesus to stoop down that much from heaven to come and live not a privileged life, but a rough life on this earth. That was a huge example of mercy and grace. And it needed someone who was prepared to restrain power and live in a way that accepted and nurtured other people. So what is it, this biblical gentleness? One of the biblical words that's closest to it in the New Testament, or two of them, are meekness and humility. Meekness and humility are almost the same as gentleness. But again, they're much misunderstood words. I don't think that many people in this world want to be meek or want to be humble. And I think often that goes for us as Christians as well. We think of them as rather weak words. That's because so often we're like everybody else in being self-protective. And if you are meek and humble and gentle, you are not self-protective. You are opening yourself to others who do not restrain power. And you can suffer as Jesus himself did. But to be meek, humble or gentle involves seeking the interests of others above our own, seeking to build others up and not pull them down. It's the opposite of pride and self-promotion. It's nothing to do with weakness, shyness, lack of confidence, lack of self-esteem. It's about confidence in God and not in ourselves. It's submission to his power and not displaying our power. I love the paraphrase offered by the Message for this fruit of gentleness in Galatians 5. It translates it and expands it, not needing to force our way in life. Think about that. Not needing to force our way in life. God's often spoken to me when I've got worked up about trying to achieve something. And the word he seems to speak is, it's not your job to worry about the outcome of things. That's my job. You just obey what I ask you to do. You don't try and force, even if you know, or you think you know what my will is in a situation, it's not your job to force it. It's your job to obey what I tell you to do. So to be biblically gentle involves a change deep in our hearts, in the core of our being. It means we consistently try to restrain maybe what is instinctive in us and say, Lord, what do you want me to do and how do you want me to be in this situation? It's not a tit for tat sort of behaviour. There's the old proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And that's true. Sometimes it takes gentleness to take the sting out of anger and hostility. So curbing that critical and defensive spirit, restraining the cynical or sarcastic put down, seeing the best in others, putting the interests of others first. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus restrained his power and met people in their weakness, and he loved them. So do we want to be more gentle? I want you to go away with that as a question this morning, because it isn't naturally something that we often want. Let's look at the passage in Matthew 11. And let me say this, gentleness reflects God's topsy-turvy kingdom. Gentleness reflects God's topsy-turvy kingdom. You realise, don't you, that as a Christian, you live in an upside-down kingdom. The early Christians were known as people who turned the world upside down, but not in a forceful way, in a way that just transformed and said, look, you're looking at everything upside down. You need to turn it the other way. So what you think is upside down is actually the right way up. And that's hard. It's going against the grain, as it were, going against what everyone else is doing. Remember those familiar, but actually, if they're not too familiar, shocking statements of Jesus, such as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. In other words, the gentle. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's very topsy-turvy, isn't it? Upside down to our way of thinking. If those things are blessed by God, then it only makes sense if we're living according to his kingdom and in his kingdom. For a king and his subjects who are in the world but whose kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is nothing like a worldly kingdom. And Jesus was very clear to Pilate, you know, that he wasn't going to be a king as Pilate thought of king. Dominant, powerful. Pilate was saying, "I've got power to do this to you." Jesus says, "You wouldn't have power unless my Father had given it to you." So in other words, "I'm not afraid of you because I know who's in control of you." The meek, according to Jesus, shall inherit the earth. When's that going to be? Not anytime soon. Not next week. Not according to the television that I watch. The meek shall inherit the earth. A meek and gentle spirit may well not get you very far in this world. But that's the choice. Because it's also clear that if we opt for the kingdom of God, we will not get very far at all, ever, if we are the opposite of gentle. Full of ourselves, full of our own wisdom, abilities, purposes, priorities, power, that will not inherit the world in the kingdom of God. So that's what's underlying Jesus' words in Matthew 11. This new kingdom, this new way of looking at things. But it's also useful to see that passage that I read from Matthew 11 in the context of what comes before it. It's always good to look at where things come in Scripture. And it's interesting if you're thinking about gentleness, because the context is Jesus' stinging rebuke of those towns in Galilee that did not recognize him for who he was. Listen to this. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." Does that sound like the words of a gentleman? See, we have to be careful here. I've said already that gentleness is not weakness. It's not fear of others and what they think. It's restrained strength. And if you see someone hurtling towards a cliff, you don't say, "Excuse me, could I just say that you're about to fall over a cliff?" You don't mind me speaking to you like that, do you? No, you say, "Come on, stop! You're going over a cliff." And Jesus sometimes had to speak very harsh words because he saw someone he loved heading towards a cliff. But it came from a gentle heart. It came from a gentle spirit. It came from a spirit that was saying, "I'm your saviour. I want to rescue you." It's not, as it were, protective of Jesus, quite the opposite. So a gentle spirit is not about being weak or timid, but it's being willing to be self-sacrificial and put the needs of others first. Again, another example would be a child running out into the road. You know, you don't sort of say, hang on a minute. You know, you take action and you are firm. But that, what, is that because you don't like the child? No, it's exactly the opposite, because you love the child. So our words and actions may sometimes need to be loud, but the issue is where the words are coming from and what the motive is and whose needs are being thought of. But wherever possible, our desire should be to speak gently. To restore others gently, that's another scriptural injunction. When you see someone in sin, restore them gently. As gently as you can, but sometimes there may need to be a strong word, but they need to know it's coming from a heart of gentleness. Galatians 6:1, that is, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. So going back to Matthew 11, Jesus had clearly caught the people's attention by these rather harsh words that he had to use, but he then teaches all who will listen about how to be a gentle person. In verse 25 to 27, Jesus establishes a principle of his upside down kingdom. Knowing God, he says, needs revelation and a childlike spirit. Now again, this is totally against how the world operates, isn't it? You know, if you want to get on and understand things, it's all about the power of your intellect, isn't it? The power of your knowledge, you know, your resourcefulness and determination to get there and understand things and do things. Jesus said, well, not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, you won't know anything unless it's revealed by God. You won't get anything by being, say, you know, I am now grown up and I will get to grips with this. Don't you sometimes marvel if you see on television like a debate about, you know, with a Christian and a non-Christian, how so often the non-Christian is saying almost, yeah, but that doesn't make sense to me. What I think is this. I think Jesus would say, well, I know what you think, but it may not be what God thinks. It is not the powerful in intellect or in any other way that understand God. A young child learns through revelation. That's why we have to be so careful what example we give to children, because they will learn when they see something in you. How do I do something? How do you do it? A young child knows that they need to be taught. They need to be shown things. Everything has to come to them. They can't find it themselves. I think that's why Jesus so often said, you know, we need to be childlike. It's not saying anything about the character of a child, you know, that they're always wonderful and perfect and never do anything wrong or anything like that. It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with their nature. By definition, a child has to be dependent. And we are supposed to be like that. We get nowhere in spiritual growth or spiritual work if we go back to that phrase, we are seeking to force our way in life. Keep remembering that phrase. Force means using my power. And whose way am I forcing? Our way. My way. You're going to get through life forcing your way. And if people are in the way, well, they have to get out of the way. That is the opposite of gentleness. gentleness says, I know I'm going down this way, but then I see you who are in need, so I turn away from my way and I come and help you. So finally, how do we become more gentle? Gentleness comes from dependence on Jesus. We have to recognize gentleness in Jesus. He defines it. We must love gentleness in Jesus, not just when it's directed to us, but when it's directed to other people that we think he shouldn't be gentle with. And the Pharisees were very good at that, weren't they? You know, why are you being gentle? They didn't use that word, but why are you being gentle with sinners, with prostitutes, with people that, you know, are sinners? Be gentle with us, because we're the religious people. Jesus was the total opposite. Very gentle with those who were struggling. Very severe sometimes with people who thought they were doing well in their own power. This is a central truth of the Christian life, at the heart of growing up as a Christian. Spiritual life is the gift of Jesus. It grows through dependence on him. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, do you see the connections here? Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and Jesus knows deep inner rest. So he's saying, join me in my gentleness, and you will join me in my rest. You can't have my rest if you're forcing your way in life. The two are contradictory. Come to me, I will give you. That's the story of following Jesus. Come to me, I will give you. When the disciples went out to do work that Jesus told them to do, he showed them how to do it. He said, I'm with you. This is what you're to do. This is how you're to do it. Okay, go and do it. It wasn't, okay, well, you know how I do it, but you go and do it how you want. No, it's dependent on Jesus. Come to me, I will give you. Jesus shares his life, his spirit-filled life, with us. So how can we be gentle people? By receiving, submitting to, yielding to Jesus being gentle in us and through us. So the default position of a human being, which is to force our way in life, is out. Rather, we have to seek to know and share by grace the way of Jesus. So again, as you go away the rest of this day, you sometimes find it's good to just look at yourself, how you're reacting in a situation, and think, is this me forcing my way? And how often you can think that because you think you know something, or because you're right in a situation, perhaps God has given you a word and you're following it up. But it's the question of how you're following it up. If you see someone in need, what are you giving to them? Are you saying, I can help you? Or are you saying, I know the one who can help you? It's a subtle difference, but it's a very real difference if you're on the receiving end. People don't need to come to our churches and be told this is how to do things. In other words, I've cracked this, let me tell you how to do it. They need to come and hear us say, I've had situations like that, I've been like that, this is how I got out of that one. Or, you know, I'm still struggling that with myself, but the help I'm getting from the Lord is this. How about us joining together. You know, we're finding, as you know, as we're trying to work in Lincoln with people with all sorts of problems, it's very easy to say, well, this is the solution. Instead, we should be saying, I know the one who has a way out, rather than look at me, it's look at him. But here again, Jesus' amazing statement in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How do you react to that? Do you think, is this guy for real? Is living the Christian life easy? Is being gentle easy? Is throwing out my whole way of looking at things easy? Is that what he's saying? No, I don't think so. He's not saying that being gentle or any other of the wonderful qualities he wants us to have is easy. He's saying his shared yoke is easy. In other words, it fits. A yoke is when you partner with somebody else or something else, a wooden yoke. It joins you to something or someone. The question is, does the yoke fit properly? Is it designed for you, and therefore it will help you lift the burden or do whatever it is that you've got to do? It's not harsh, it's not sharp. It's the way you can do what you cannot do on your own. If you yoke two animals together, the yoke is to make it easier for the animals to pull the load or whatever it is. So what they're being asked to do is not easy, but the yoke makes it easier. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It only makes sense in this topsy-turvy kingdom. Gentleness only makes sense in the topsy-turvy kingdom, where sometimes outward success, and certainly the praise of men, will sometimes have to be sacrificed. Jesus doesn't say, take my yoke upon you, and you will always be successful in the world's eyes. You are not promised that. But he is saying, take my yoke upon you, and you will be at rest inwardly, and you will also be able to do whatever it is I'm asking you to do. Hear how the message translates those final verses in Matthew 11 about the yoke. And are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Yeah, the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So gentleness, this quality that we may or may not want, but Jesus wants us to have, is rooted in the unforced rhythms of grace. Amidst all the pressures of life, that's our choice. Force your own way, or learn the unforced rhythm of grace, which means Jesus is doing something, I'm with you, Lord. I'm going your way. Help me to do what you want me to do. And that's my prayer for you. Individually and at Coningsby, it's my prayer for Lincoln, it's my prayer for me, it's my prayer for anyone who wants to be in the kingdom of God. Amen.